you have your Bibles, go with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We've been enjoying our time in the book of Ruth, and we're looking forward to finishing Ruth chapter 2 this evening. This chapter, the second chapter of the book of Ruth, tells the story about the first full day back in Bethlehem for Ruth and for Naomi. The noteworthy thing about this particular day is that it is a day of grace. This is the story about a woman who finds grace. In verse 2, Ruth goes out to find grace. In verse 10, once she has it, she's amazed by it, and she says, "Why have I found grace?" In verse 13, she wants to continue in that grace, and she wants more grace, so she says, "Let me find grace." And in verse 20, after the events of the day have unfolded, Naomi chalks the miraculous events up to nothing but the kindness of God to the living and to the dead. The word for grace used in Ruth chapter 2 is the word hesed. And it's a special Old Testament word. It's God's grace and kindness based on his covenant to sinners. It's the affection of God toward us that is based not on our actions, but on the covenant that we have with God through Christ. And it is in this chapter that Ruth experiences kindness that she did not deserve. Kindness she could never earn. But kindness that is given to her simply because she has entered into a covenant with God. And isn't that your story here tonight? Aren't we all the recipients of some amazing grace? There's one particular scene in this chapter that underscores the grace that Ruth enjoys that day. She's been gleaning in the field of Boaz all day long. And look at verse 17. It says, "So she, Ruth, gleaned in the field until the evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Commentators are not in agreement as to how much grain an ephah was. Some say it's 60 pounds worth. That would be significant. Some say, no, it's more than that. An ephah was a container that was as big as an average-sized person. So imagine a 5-foot-tall container of grain. And that's how much grain Ruth had after she had beaten away all the chaff gleaning in the fields of Boaz for the day. And the point in the writer bringing this out is not in the size of the container. The point is that Ruth had received much more in a day than she could have ever imagined to receive. She had more grain in a day than most people could get gleaning for a month or for several months. She had much more. Now look at verses 18 and 19. "And she took it up," talking about this ephah of grain, "and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.'" You see the picture here? You need to use your imagination. The sun is getting low. Naomi, no doubt, is concerned about her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who has been out working all day. And she's worried about the danger that could befall her if darkness sets. She's looking through the window, waiting for Ruth to come home, and all of a sudden Ruth appears. And she's dragging a bag of grain that's bigger than she is. And Naomi's eyes must have been bulging out of her head. Her jaw must have hit the floor. Why? Because early that morning, Ruth went out empty looking for grace. By mid-morning, she said, "Why have I found such grace?" At lunchtime, she asked for more favor. And now, at evening time, she is overwhelmed by grace. She has experienced a grace that goes beyond the realm of what was required by the law or what could be expected. It was an overwhelming amount of grace. And I just want to take a time out here tonight. Can I remind you that we have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever could ask or think? And not only is He able, folks, He is willing. I think sometimes we get the idea that God is in heaven hoarding His grace, giving us a pinch here and a pinch there. Sometimes we get the picture that God is trying to figure out how little grace He can give our church so that we can have just enough to get by and survive. When you go to God for grace to help in time of need, do you really think that your Father in heaven is weighing whether to send it to you or not? No, ladies and gentlemen. He is rich in grace, the Bible says. Ephesians 1 says, He abounds in grace toward us. When you ask God for grace, prepare to be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. So I want to speak to you tonight from Ruth chapter 2 for a few moments on the subject, overwhelmed by grace. We're going to study this chapter by studying its two main characters. In Boaz, we have the heading of undeserved kindness. So when we meet Boaz, we'll see undeserved kindness. In Ruth, we will see grateful response. Boaz is undeserved kindness. Ruth is grateful response. So let's look first of all at Boaz. Let's see why he is such a wonderful biblical picture of the idea of grace. Boaz is a man of undeserved kindness. Look at Ruth chapter 2 verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I'd submit to you tonight that Boaz is the personification of the biblical truth of grace. Here is a man that looks beyond Ruth's faults, beyond her inabilities, and meets her needs. And he not only meets her needs, he exceeds her needs. Because it is the nature of grace to go beyond, to give and give some more and give some more and give some more until you're overwhelmed. A couple of things to notice about Boaz's grace. Number one, his grace flows from a vertical source. It flows from a vertical source. Here's the setting, if you don't remember from last week. Ruth gets up in the morning on their first full day back to Bethlehem. She says, I'm going to go and glean. That was a provision for poor people in the land so they could eat. They were hungry. They were widows. They had no way to make themselves rich. So Ruth says, up, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go have some endeavor. I'm going to try to do something about my problem. But as I do, I'm going to hope that I'll find grace in someone's eyes. And then there's that beautiful verse in verse 3 where it says her hap was to light on a certain man's field. It just so happened that out of all the barley fields in all the world, Ruth goes wandering into the field of Boaz, who happens to be a mighty man of wealth, who happens to have the ability to fix all her problems, who happens to be a near kinsman. You understand this is no sheer happenstance. The grace of God has been working in Ruth and Naomi's and even in Boaz's life for a long time. It's very significant that the very first words we read that Boaz says are the two words, the Lord. That's quite a contrast from chapter 1 when we met a man who in Elimelech, who never talked about the Lord. The very first words out of the mouth of Boaz are the Lord. Boaz was a man who knew the Lord, a man who spoke about the Lord. The presence of the Lord was a daily reality in his life. He said to his men, "The Lord be with thee." Anytime you see those lowercase capitals in your Bible referring to the name of the Lord, it refers to Jehovah. That's a special name for God. It means he's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. Elohim is his creation name. That's the name that all creation has a right to call him. But Jehovah is his covenant name. That name is reserved for people who have a relationship with God, who have entered into covenant for him. It's a name reserved for people who have placed their faith in the God of the Bible. So what's the first thing we learn about Boaz from the first few words out of his mouth? We learn he's a believer. We're not given a backstory for Boaz. I love a good backstory. We're not given a backstory. We don't know if he came to faith early in his life, whether he was brought up in a Christian home. We don't know if he had a dramatic conversion later on in his adulthood. All we know is that by virtue of the fact that he uses the covenant name of God, Boaz had experienced God's grace in salvation. Let me tell you something, folks. Before you can ever extend God's grace, you have to experience God's grace. Can I take just a moment to remind you tonight that the only reason all of us in this room aren't headed toward hell is that our God is a God who is full of grace, and because he longs for us to experience it. Salvation is by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Biblical salvation can be distilled in one sentence. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Salvation is not a prize that we achieve, it's a gift that we receive. And the only reason any of us in this room are on our way to heaven is that there is a God of grace who knows us completely, yet loves us deeply, and has provided through the death of his Son a way for us to be saved. Salvation is all of grace. Jonathan Edwards, that great evangelist of days gone by, said the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Everything else is a gift of God's grace. We need, as a church, to be absolutely intolerant of any teaching that would dilute the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. In the church of Galatia, there was a group of false teachers known as the Judaizers. They were going in and teaching these new converts that salvation was a matter of grace and works. That yes, you had to receive the grace of God given through faith in Christ, but you also had to be circumcised. You also had to keep the Old Testament law. And Paul writes a lengthy letter refuting that damnable doctrine. He says in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that to change the gospel from grace to works, or to add works to grace, is to pervert the gospel. To change the gospel is to pervert the gospel. It's to make it another gospel, which is not the gospel. The true gospel says God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance for God. Not church membership, not circumcision, not the keeping of the law, not water baptism, not confession, not catechism. God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance for God. God's pleasure in us is based instead on Christ's performance for us on the cross. And this is so important, church, because it's not good news if I have to work my way to God. How could I ever get there? How could I ever know I had it? It's only good news if he has worked his way to me. So we need to stop trying to earn salvation. If there's anyone in that boat tonight, stop trying to earn salvation and simply by faith receive it and enjoy it. Enjoy it. Boaz was a man who had been saved by the grace of God. That's the only way anyone has ever been saved. But listen tonight, church, Wednesday night crowd, salvation is just the first taste of God's grace in our life. Do you know every good thing that comes to you after salvation comes by grace? Galatians 2:21 says it's through grace we are given the power to live a righteous life. We can't do it on our own, so we are not on our own. We have His grace. Romans 5 and 6 teach that it is God's grace that enables us to overcome sin, because where grace abounds, sin does not abound. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says that it's grace that motivates us to live generous lives and to give and live lives that impact people for God's glory. Titus chapter 2 says grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes that God's grace is sufficient to get us through times of trial and temptation. And isn't that true, church? In 2 Thessalonians, we read that we are giving the everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. In Ephesians 1, we read that we will enjoy His grace for all of eternity. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And you know what the very last verse of the Bible says, don't you? It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Oh, listen, church. If you're breathing, if you're living, if you're forgiven, if you're in the family, if you're overcoming sin, if you're triumphing over trials, if you're looking forward to a home in heaven, if you're anywhere this side of hell, it's because you are a recipient of the overwhelming grace of God. Everything we have is of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Grace takes a lot of forms and shapes. I like to say it this way: grace has a lot of faces. You can be the channel of God's grace to me, and I can be the channel of God's grace to you. Grace has a lot of faces, but it only has one source. Boaz entered into that source by faith in God. He was a man who had experienced in a vertical way the grace of God. Before he was ever fit to find a Ruth and lavish God's grace upon her, he had to experience that grace in his own life. So Boaz's grace was a result of his vertical relationship with God. Then Boaz's grace flows towards some undeserving recipients. It flows towards some undeserving recipients. Please don't miss this. People that have truly experienced grace will inevitably extend grace. We're not to be reservoirs of grace. We're to be channels and rivers of grace. You can see the grace of Boaz almost immediately in the way that he greets his employees. Isn't it amazing? Grace can affect even small things like that. He says to his employees, "The Lord be with thee." They answer him, "The Lord bless thee." What a wonderful way to greet someone. "The Lord be with thee. Oh, Boaz, the Lord bless thee." You see, Boaz isn't the kind of man that keeps grace and God in a box called Sunday and lives another way the rest of the week. He's not the kind of man who divorces his worship and his work. For Boaz, the fact that he has experienced grace from God has a real effect on the way that he treats people. This is interesting. Let's be honest, labor doesn't often bless management. Management doesn't often bless labor. But there was something different about working in the fields of Boaz, wasn't there? The servants of Boaz were happy because they served a man who had been gripped by the grace of God. Folks, grace isn't just the subject of a song or a sermon. It's a reality that ought to be transforming every aspect of our lives. Certainly, Boaz shows grace to his employees, but the grace of God that Boaz extends to Ruth goes beyond all reasonable expectation. Listen as I say just a few things that Boaz does for Ruth in this chapter. In verse 5, Ruth catches Boaz's eye. In verse 8, he tells her not to glean in another field. Now, time out here. Is that a good business decision or a bad business decision for Boaz? That's a bad business decision. Here you have a freeloader coming in and taking his profit, and he says, don't go to somebody else's field. Stay in mine and take all my grain. Less gleaners mean more grain for Boaz. Don't miss this. People of grace value people over profits. In verse 9, Boaz promises to protect her from ridicule or abuse. He also allows her to drink water from the vessels of his servant, and that's huge, and we'll get to that later. In verse 14, he invites her to lunch and lets her sit at his table and dip her bread in his vinegar. That doesn't sound like a big deal. You didn't live in Boaz and Ruth's day. In verse 15, he tells his servants to let her glean among the sheaves. In other words, she doesn't have to go anymore picking through the leftovers. She can pass through the unharvested field. She can take whatever she likes. In verse 16, he instructs them to leave some handfuls of purpose for her. They were to purposefully drop some of their grain so she could get at it a little easier. Here's the point. The law said that all Boaz had to do was leave the corners of his crops uncut. All he had to do was allow her to glean. The law said that Ruth only deserved a certain amount of favor. But don't miss this. Grace went much further than the law went. Grace does not just give favor that's deserved. Grace gives favor that is undeserved. And people of grace are generous people that go beyond the realm of what is reasonable, beyond the realm of what is expected, to extend to undeserving people the grace that has been so generously extended by God to them. See, it was a direct result of the grace of God that Boaz was willing to go the extra mile in the way that he treated Ruth. John Bunyan once wrote a biography in which he said that his salvation conversion was grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Here's what a great recipient of God's grace had to say. He said, "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." Bunyan says, "You've not begun to live the Christian life until you begin to practice what God has done for you in doing something for someone who can never repay you." Can I ask you a question? When was the last time that you, out of great cost to yourself, did something that went beyond expectations for someone who didn't deserve it? That's what it means to live a life of grace. Anybody can be nice to their relatives, some of them. Anybody can be good to people that are good to them. People of grace are people who are good to people that don't deserve it. There's an undertone in this passage that makes Boaz's grace all that more overwhelming. See, not only does it go beyond all reasonable expectation, but it overcomes social, cultural, and even racial barriers. Now again, I need you to use your imagination. When it's time for lunch, Boaz does not separate himself from his servants. He eats with them. And he, the Jew, the man of the favored race, the man of the majority, shares a vessel of vinegar with Ruth, the Moabitess, who was the minority and the vulnerable person, a woman of another race. Grace enabled Boaz to treat people that would have by his culture been considered beneath him as if they were equal to him or even above him. Again, I've got to take some time to make some application here. The relationship of Ruth and Boaz teaches us some invaluable lessons about how God's people ought to view and treat people of other races. In fact, this is one of the most important books in the entire Bible when it comes to race relations in the people of God. Even in this passage, something simple like drinking water out of the vessel of a person from another race could become something controversial, something only grace could overcome. We can look back on our own history and see how even in our own history there was a time when people of certain races weren't allowed to drink from the same places as people of other races. It's a detestable blight on the pages of our history as Americans that people were ever forced to drink from different water fountains. or use different bathrooms or sit in different places on buses because of the color of their skin. And it is doubly detestable that some of those people condoning such actions claim to be Bible believers and twisted the scriptures to rationalize their racism. We need the book of Ruth. You know what we have in the book of Ruth? A story about a love story, a story about a marriage that crossed economic, social, and yes, even racial boundaries. When God forbade the Israelites from marrying foreigners, and he said, you can't marry people that are foreigners, it had nothing to do with the color of their skin. It had nothing to do with their ethnicity. It had everything to do with the fact that God commanded believers to marry believers. And if you don't believe that, look up Deuteronomy chapter 7 sometimes. He forbids his people from marrying those who are outside the children of Israel, but the reason is that he doesn't want them turning after the idols of other countries. Once Ruth decides in chapter 1 to put her faith in God and to become a believer and enter into the covenant, all of the other boundaries have been removed. And God is so pleased with the marriage of Ruth and Boaz that he puts Ruth in the line of Christ and mentions her name in the kingly genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. There's an important message here about race. Before a romance had ever developed between Ruth and Boaz, Boaz treated Ruth with respect and dignity when many in his day would not have. That's why he said, I'm going to tell people not to touch you. I'm going to tell people to leave you alone. Because why? As a racial outsider, she would have been submitted to gross persecution. And Boaz looks at this foreigner. Boaz looks at this person of another race. He looks at this vulnerable person and says, grace demands I treat you with respect and dignity. He protected and provided for a vulnerable, undeserving person. That's what people of grace do. Because by the way, that's what God has done for us. And so I see in Boaz undeserved kindness. Let's look very quickly at Ruth. How do you think Ruth responds to this undeserved kindness? Does she get entitled? Does she say, Boaz, it's the least that you could do after all? I've put in a good morning's worth of work. I've done my part, and tomorrow I'll go to the field across the way and see if that guy gives better benefits than you do. Is that what he does? Is that what she does? No, listen. Ruth has a grateful response. She responds in gratitude and thankfulness for the grace that has been extended to her. She does this in several different ways, and we'll really just have time to list them. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Can I tell you something? When you're overwhelmed by grace, you will fall at God's feet. You'll fall at God's feet. This is an act of humility. Ruth can't believe that this powerful, wealthy man would be treating someone like her the way that he is. Ruth knew who she was and where she came from and what she was before God found her, and she knew she didn't deserve the favor that she was being shown, and it produced in her humility. James said, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the who? The humble. Ladies and gentlemen, grace and humility live in the same house. And if you were in need of some grace in some area of your life, you need grace for your marriage or grace for your children, grace for your business or for your finances, the fastest and only way to get that grace is to humble yourself before the Lord. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace and gives grace and gives grace to the humble. First, she falls at his feet. Look at verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, at lunchtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. You could call it their first date. Not only does she fall at his feet, she sits at his table. You see, when you're overwhelmed by grace, you will enjoy the presence of the person who has extended grace to you. Ruth enjoys being around Boaz. She's a beggar, and the owner of the field wants to fellowship with her. That's almost beyond belief. Ladies and gentlemen, I have something even better than that. You and I are nothing but beggars, but the owner of the universe wants to spend time with us and says to us every day, come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. When you're overwhelmed by grace, you will long to sit at his table. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You could say it this way. She filled up her basket. Ruth took advantage of the provision that Boaz had given her by grace. She wanted to get every stalk of grain that she could get, every kernel, every piece of provision. Boaz had extended to her some incredible privileges, and she did not fail to avail herself of those privileges. Ladies and gentlemen, with your salvation has come some incredible privileges. The privilege of prayer, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We could go on and on in this point. We have incredible privileges as believers. Are we filling up our basket? Are we availing ourselves of all that Jesus Christ has died to purchase for us? Ruth filled up her basket. Look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. That's a great sentence. It would make a great sermon. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And she said, I'm too embarrassed to tell you what his name is. I'm really not good at witnessing to other people about the kind things that others have done for me. I'm afraid. I'm bashful. I really don't want to say his name in public like this. Is that what she said? No. She said, with whom have you wrought? And she said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. You want to know how you're overwhelmed by grace? You will proclaim his name. She proclaimed his name. She wasn't ashamed to proclaim the name of Boaz. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. One of the sure signs that you've been overwhelmed by the grace of God is that you aren't ashamed to tell other people what he has done for you. For the life of me, I can't figure out why anybody would want to be quiet about the name of Jesus. For the life of me, I could never understand how a Christian couple could sit down at a restaurant, eat more food than most people in the world have seen in a week, and they're ashamed to bow their head and acknowledge the source of their blessings. For the life of me, I can't understand why any believer would be afraid to go door to door to tell other people all the good things that God has done for them. See, when you've experienced the grace of God, you'll have no problem extending the grace of God. She was not afraid to proclaim his name. Ruth is a beautiful picture of a witness. What is she? She's one beggar telling another beggar where she found some bread, isn't she? That's all we are. One beggar telling another beggar where to find some bread. One more thing. Look at verses 22 and 23. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Remember what Boaz said? Don't go out in another field. You'll have everything you need if you'll come to my field. Naomi says, he's right. Don't let his ladies catch you in any other field. You just go to his field. And here's the last mark that you've been overwhelmed by grace. You will crave his presence. See, listen, folks. The pantry's full. She has 60 pounds of grain. That's going to last Ruth and Naomi for quite some time. So you know what that tells me? Ruth didn't keep going back to the field just to get some more grain. Could I say it this way? Ruth went back to the field to get some more Boaz. I don't think it's any stretch of the imagination to say that her heart is being captured by Boaz. That she finds herself falling in love with Boaz. That wherever Boaz is, that's where she wants to be. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the signs that you have been overwhelmed by the grace of God is that wherever God is, you want to be there too. No one has to drag you to church on Sunday. No one's got to remind you to show up Sunday night. You can't wait to get in the car and come on Wednesday night, because if God's there, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. No one's got to text you every day and remind you to read your Bible. Those things are good in the infancy of your Christian life. You don't have to be reminded to pray. You find yourself praying all throughout the day. Why? Because I want to be in His presence. Wherever He is, that's where I want to be. Would you take just a moment as we close tonight to consider for just a moment the overwhelming grace of God that has been extended to you? Believer, think about where you were and how He found you and how far He's brought you. Think about all the blessings and the benefits that you enjoy on a day-to-day basis as His child. And then take just a moment to think about where your life would be if it wasn't for Him. Can I ask you, isn't His grace amazing? Isn't it overwhelming? And I can't get that picture out of my mind. That picture of Ruth dragging that bag of grain, because that is a fitting picture of the believer who is daily loaded with the benefits of the goodness and grace of God. Now, would you take just a moment to consider your response to His grace? Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Listen, you and I have less to give to God than Ruth had to give to Boaz. We don't have anything He needs. We don't need to pay Him back. But here's what we can do. We can fall at His feet. We can sit at His table. We can fill up our basket and use the privileges He's provided in this world. We can proclaim His name. And we can crave His presence. I'm glad for undeserved kindness. But by God's grace, I'd like to have in my life a grateful response. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this story, for a woman who, because of her relationship with You, found incredible grace, and a man who was willing to extend it to someone that was weak and vulnerable and undeserving. We see here a picture of Your grace to us. We also see a picture of the way that we're to live in this world and extend grace to people that don't deserve it. Lord, would You overwhelm us with Your grace? Would You just remind us how much You love us, how sinful we are, and yet how deep and how rich and how wonderful Your forgiveness and grace has been? And then, Lord, would You transform us? Would You make us people of grace? Would You make this church a place of grace? And might we see that grace transform people the way it did Ruth and the way it did Naomi? In Jesus' name I pray.